final flourish on the keyboard must mean that we should start. Good morning. My name's Brendan, and let me start by welcoming you all to our Easter service, Sandbach Baptist Church. On Friday, we remembered the death of Jesus. It's an important day, but it's a sad day. But today is Sunday. Now it's Sunday, and that is for celebration. And we remember the resurrection of Jesus, the celebration that Jesus rose from the dead. Happy Easter. It's the best day of the year. I guess every church in the world will celebrate Easter about now. But not all services look exactly the same. So here are a few pointers about the way that we run our services, just so that you feel comfortable and know what's happening. We're here to meet God, so there will be some prayers, and I'll lead those from the front. We will praise God by singing some songs, and the words will be on the screen. So if you're worried about the fact you haven't got a hymn book, it'll be up there. Most people stand during the songs and join in, but if you want to sit and stay silent, that is, any combination of those is fine, as you prefer. There'll be a Bible reading, and that'll be on the screen as well. And if I see anyone following on their own screens, I'll assume that's what you're doing and not following the cricket results or whatever. Okay. Alistair, our minister, will be speaking on the Bible passage later on the theme, Seeing is Believing. And as a particular treat, we have some visiting guest stars. The Puppets are doing two performances. Yes. And at the end, there'll be tea and coffee. Lastly, I should point out that we have fire exits. In the event of a fire, I think that's an exit, and that's an exit. Please only go out of one of them. So I said, Friday, we remembered the death of Jesus, and today we remember the joy of the resurrection. And our first song leads us from the sorrow and sadness of the death to the joy of the resurrection. Led Like a Lamb.
In silence and shame.
It's easy to say Jesus is risen. In fact, it's even easier to sing it. The tune takes us along and we know the songs and we find that at the end of the song we've said Jesus is risen several times, which is great. But it's really hard, I find, to get my head around the idea that Jesus was dead and then came back to life. And we sort of think, well, what was it like to experience that for the disciples? One thought that comes to mind, it's like someone in a coma and then they wake up. But it's not really. Someone in a coma is just near death. They're not really dead. And so coming back is not, I mean, it's amazing, but it's not the same. For those who were following the football last Thursday, some of the Manchester United, I'm not a fan of Manchester United, but nevertheless, I think this was an amazing match. For those who don't know, they've had a terrible season and it was getting worse. They were 2-0 up, and then in the second half, they conceded 4 goals, and the commentator said they were dead and buried. With 6 minutes to go, one of the commentators said, they will need more than a miracle to get out of this one. And the miracle happened. They scored 3 goals in the last 6 minutes, 2 of them in the final minute. And there was pandemonium, bedlam. They were dead and buried, and then they were alive again. But that's not the resurrection, that's a football match. And everyone knows it's not over until it's over with a football match. And they came back and they won, which is great for them. But it's not the resurrection. Jesus was killed by Roman soldiers. And they were professional. And with them, it was over immediately. You didn't come back if you were killed by the soldiers. But he did. And that is the extraordinary thing of the resurrection. Alice is going to be preaching from this passage later, John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. And it tells the story of how the disciples found the empty tomb and how they responded. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there. But he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The empty tomb, that was the first hint that Jesus was alive. And then after that, the disciples began to remember that Jesus had talked a lot about dying and being raised back to life. And after that came the bombshell when they actually saw him and talked to him. And we're privileged to listen in on some of their discussions. The puppets will now take us through one of those early conversations.
So come on, Mary, what do you mean? You've just met Jesus. We both saw him die on the cross. We were among all the others.
But the tomb's empty. I've seen him.
You are going to help me here. I'm a bit slow.
But I don't know where to start. Think back to Nazareth with all the incredible teaching, or just last week when we came to Jerusalem.
Yes, I really thought he actually was the one sent from God.
He is. It didn't end. It only just started.
I don't get it. What are you on about?
Well, there were lots of clues. Think over all the time we followed him.
Clues?
Yes. Think of the way he treated ordinary people. He knew their deepest needs before they did.
Yes, and all the miracles he did.
Well, yes. When he gave that man his sight, he immediately started teaching about spiritual blindness and the need to see things God's way.
Go on then.
Well, when a crippled man was put in front of him, he said, "Your sins are forgiven," but he healed him anyway.
So what went wrong?
It didn't go wrong. The authorities were clearly out to get him because he taught the people and showed them what God wants. And the leaders didn't like that. He taught against them.
So why did on earth he come to Jerusalem? Surely he could have laid low in the hills somewhere up north.
But that's the odd thing. He deliberately came to Jerusalem, and he actually said he would be arrested, suffer, and die.
You mean he wanted to die?
Oh, no. No, he was so full of life and so fuller than anyone else. But I think he knew it was going to be necessary.
And it was terrible, wasn't it? We were both there at the cross.
But did you see how he dealt with the other thief on the cross?
No. I had my head in my hands.
He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise."
But how can the Saviour, the Son of God, be excused with criminals?
I don't know, but somehow he was in control. The times, the places, even the events around his death.
But you were as grief-stricken as all of us. You were with us on the Sabbath. What has changed?
Ah, but you weren't with us first thing this morning.
You snuck out before I was awake.
We went at first light. We just wanted to go and see that he was decently laid to rest in that tomb.
But we all saw that stone. How on earth were you going to get in?
We didn't think about that, but when we got there, it was rolled aside.
Wasn't the tomb guarded?
Yes, the Roman guards were there, but they seemed completely stunned, as if frozen to the spot in fear.
So what did you do?
Well, I crept into the tomb, but...
But what?
Well, Jesus' body wasn't there, and the grave shroud Joseph had wrapped him in was neatly folded.
Oh, how awful.
No, this is when it happened.
What?
Well, I came out of the tomb, not really looking where I was going, and approached a man I assumed was the gardener. "Where have they taken him?" I asked. And he said, "Mary."
Go on.
That was when I looked up. It was Jesus, alive. I rushed forwards and he told me not to cling on to him, but to go and tell Peter and the others. Do you understand? Jesus is alive.
But we all saw him die.
Exactly, but he's alive. You said it yourself. How could the Son of God be killed when he's the Lord of life? Don't you remember? He said himself, "No one takes my life. I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again."
Come on then, hurry.
Where are we going?
We need to go and tell Peter and the others. I see it now.
Yes, and it was all meant to happen. This isn't the end. It's just the beginning. He is risen.
Brilliant. No need for a sermon now, Alistair. So, it wasn't a mistake that Jesus was killed. Clearly, God had a purpose in that from the start. And our next song looks at that purpose. Thank you. Please sit. So Jesus rose from the dead, and now we believe that the risen Jesus is with us through his Spirit, as he promised, not only in our prayers and our songs and our services, but every aspect of our lives, and in particular, the life of the church, which is a great way of introducing the notices. Jesus is with us through that. This is the newsletter that has all the main notices in. Everything is happening this week as normal. Please look at the notices, except no welcome BAP, because Monday is special and there's no welcome BAP. So check the newsletter. Now, when you lead the morning service like this, one of the notices is always one of the great uncertainties. Someone will come up to you and say, here is an extra notice. And today it was Chris. Chris, I can't see you. There you are. Chris, would you like to come and introduce your notice? And do you have your League of Helpers ready? Okay, we will need helpers. Chris, come forward and explain your notice. We've got one here. And if you need a bit of fuel on the way, you know, as you're going on round, that's probably allowed as well. Come on, Bernie, stop grinning and get out there and distribute some as well. And come on, Dan, just because you're not on the thing, get out, run around, distribute some chocolates. We need this. I'm not, I'm not quite sure why Easter is so associated with chocolates, but as a thing of celebration. And you're allowed to eat them during the service as a special dispensation. Okay, so while that's happening, and that was our last notice, the puppets have had a time to rest. And now they're going to sing us a song. I think it's called the Resurrection Song. Are you ready, puppets?
Thank you.
Well done, the puppets. Now it's our turn. We're going to sing three songs together. In the third song, we'll take up the collection. That means the bags will go around. There's a bag and the tub. The bag is for contributions to the work of the church. The tub is for children we sponsor. Just to emphasise, this is for the members of the church, the people who come regularly. Please don't feel awkward just waving the bag and the tub on by if it doesn't apply to you. Plenty of people give electronically anyway, so they'll be doing the same. Now, the first song is "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" an old Negro spiritual. The music group tell me it's almost impossible to play, but I'm sure it's possible to sing. The reason I asked for it is because it's in three stages. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? And it just emphasizes that each of us has a part, a stake in this story of Easter. It was for us that Jesus died. We share in the hopelessness of the laying in the tomb, but we also share in the celebration, the amazement. We are all there when Jesus rose up from the dead. So that's what we remember in this first song. Were you there?
Thank you.
Fantastic. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you give us. And now we give back to you just a little of that for the work of the church and for those children overseas. We ask you that you'll use this money well in those services. In Jesus' name, amen. So Easter Sunday, we remember the fact that Jesus has risen. But it's not just the fact that he rose. We're going to say our prayers now. And the fact that he rose has consequences. It means something. Paul explained it all in his letter to the Corinthians. The fact that Jesus rose means that we're forgiven. If he just died, it wouldn't have meant anything. But he died and rose again. And because of that, we know we're forgiven. And it's not just that. Because Jesus died and rose again, we know that we have eternal life. It's the consequences that flow from the Easter morning that are so fantastic. So now let's pray. And we pray bearing in mind the consequences of the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look around at the world and we see sorrow and violence and injustice. So we pray for consolation and peace and justice. And as Jesus taught us to pray, we pray for forgiveness of our own sins. And because you, God, raised Jesus from the dead, we know that you answer that prayer and that you do forgive us. And we thank you for that. In the church, we pray for those who featured in the prayer updates this week. Marna Llewellyn, George Bayliss and Kay, Jill Bell's son, Chris, Jill's daughter-in-law, Becky, Betty Sturck's son, Jonathan, George and Kay's grandson, John, and her partner, Holly, and the family. And Alison LeClaire's young friend, Nikki. We pray for those, but there are others in need too. In your own minds, add the names of others you know about who weren't actually mentioned this week, but just as important for me. That's Harold and Susie. They came to mind. For all these brothers and sisters, we pray for healing and comfort and peace. And not just in this life only. but because Jesus was raised from the dead. We thank you, God, for the hope of our own resurrection too, and for eternal life. And Father, we pray for Alistair as he comes to speak to us now. We pray that you'll speak through him and that we will hear you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much to Brendan. There's an old saying, isn't there? Seeing is believing. But it's not always quite as simple as that. So here are a few photos for you. This is a famous 100-year-old optical illusion. So do you see a duck or do you see a rabbit? This one is called the rotating snakes illusion, and you're supposed to see movement that isn't actually happening. Don't know whether you can get that on the screen. This is Rubin's vase, very famous illusion. So do you see the vase or do you see the two faces? So illusions like that are called ambiguous illusions because they're ambiguous. This is an example of forced perspective. So you can see from the photo, either the woman looks like a giant or the lighthouse looks very small. Of course, in reality, the woman's much nearer the camera. The lighthouse is in the distance. And this is the famous grey bar. The horizontal bar in the middle is actually the same shade of grey all the way across. But the background should make it seem lighter on the left and darker on the right, the horizontal bar. Seeing is believing. It's not always quite that simple, is it? And it wasn't quite that simple on the first Easter Sunday. So you heard the story. John chapter 20 tells us it is very early in the morning. It is still dark. It's between 3 and 6 in the morning. And Mary and the other women make their way to the tomb of Jesus. You can picture the tomb. It is quarried out of rock. It's sealed by this large stone. The stone is rolled downwards down a groove to seal the tomb. So it's relatively easy to seal, but it takes a few strong people to be able to move it again. And the women have gone to the tomb to complete the anointing of the body of Jesus that was done so hastily on Good Friday. But when Mary arrives at the tomb, she is astonished. And not only is she astonished, she is alarmed. The stone has been rolled away from the entrance. So Mary runs off. And she finds Peter and she finds John. And she says to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Let's think about Mary. Seeing is believing. Well, not at this stage. Mary sees the empty tomb. At this stage, she does not believe. She comes up with another suggestion, doesn't she? Someone's taken his body out of the tomb. Maybe it's the religious authorities. One final malicious act. Maybe it's grave robbers. It's pretty common around these parts. And of course, since Mary, many other people have come to similar conclusions, haven't they? Maybe the disciples stole the body of Jesus and then pretended he was alive. But that contradicts all the records, and it seems impossible to me to believe. I mean, look at their subsequent behaviour. Look at their transformation. Look at the way they went around fearlessly preaching that Jesus had been risen from the dead. Would you do all that for a lie? And look what happens to them. Most of them suffer excruciatingly for what they believed. Most of them die for what they believe. Would you do all that if you'd made it all up? If it was a lie? Maybe the authorities stole the body of Jesus. Again, that contradicts all the records we have. It seems to me impossible to believe. Look what happens. Those first Christians go everywhere preaching this wonderful good news of Jesus. The church is growing like wildfire. So many people are coming to believe in the risen Christ. If you were one of the authorities, you would give absolutely anything to produce the body of Jesus, to show he's dead, he's gone. But their silence is eloquent. They don't produce the body. Guess why? They haven't got it. He's alive. Maybe grave robbers stole the body of Jesus. Again, it contradicts all the records we have. Again, it seems impossible to believe. This is not some sort of abandoned cemetery where you can just sneak into in the middle of the night. This is a sealed tomb. It's guarded by Roman soldiers. Seems impossible to believe again, doesn't it? And then you've got to think about all the other evidence. We've already mentioned some of it. The transformation of the disciples. Their fearless preaching. All those appearances of the risen Jesus. Sometimes it's to one person. Sometimes it's to couples. Sometimes it's to groups. On one occasion, it's 500 people at the same time. Contradicts all the records. Impossible to believe. Think about it like this. Imagine you've gone for a walk in Sandbach Park. And in Sandbach Park somewhere, imagine there is a tree stump. We'll say it's about 4 foot off the ground. So you've got a tree stump about 4 foot off the ground. On the top of the tree stump is a tortoise. Now, think of what you know about trees and tortoises. You know that trees don't stop growing with a flat surface. You know that people will cut down trees with saws. You know that when they've cut down trees, they have a flat top. You know that tortoises walk along the ground. You know that tortoises cannot climb up a 4 foot vertical plane. So what do you conclude? Well, I guess you can conclude that somebody chopped down the tree. And you can conclude that somebody put the tortoise on the tree stump. Or you could conclude that the tree stopped growing. Part of it fell off, leaving a fairly flat bit. And the tortoise crawled up a 4 foot vertical plane, levered itself onto the stump, and stopped there for a rest. Which suggestion best fits the evidence? It's exactly the same principle with the resurrection of Jesus. You can look at the evidence. You can say God has raised this Jesus. And he is Lord of life. Or you can say, the disciples stole the body. The authorities stole the body. Grave robbers stole the body. But it's exactly the same question, isn't it? Which suggestion best fits the evidence. Remember those words of Mary. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. I was very struck by those words, we don't know where they have put him. And I was very struck by those words because people want to put Jesus in all sorts of places today. Our culture wants to bury him in the church. Sometimes the church wants to bury him in traditions and rituals. Sometimes churchgoers want to keep him buried on a Sunday, like a holy hobby. Intellectuals want to keep him buried in debate. Agnostics want to keep him buried in doubt. Skeptics want to keep him buried in myth. The indifferents don't care where he's buried because, as far as they're concerned, he has no relevance to their lives. But if God has raised him from the dead and he is Lord of life, then actually you can't bury him anywhere because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Seeing is believing? Well, not for Mary at this stage. She sees, but she doesn't believe. But what about Peter? So remember how Mary, she runs and she finds Peter and John. And we've seen what she said. She says to Peter and John, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. And Peter and John share Mary's alarm. And they too start running. There is a lot of running in this chapter. So Peter and John run to the tomb. John is perhaps a younger man, more like Usain Bolt. Peter is perhaps an older man, maybe like the tortoise we mentioned earlier. Whatever may be the case, there's this wonderful eyewitness detail. Peter and John run to the tomb, but John outruns Peter, and he reaches the tomb first. John is perhaps more reflective and he's more restrained. He peeps inside the tomb and he notices the grave clothes and the burial cloth. You know what Peter's like? We've already mentioned that. Peter just goes straight into the tomb. He too sees the strips of linen and the burial cloth. Seeing is believing? Well, not at this stage for Peter. He sees the grave clothes, he sees the burial cloth, but he doesn't know what to make of it. It's all a mystery to him. I wonder if you like mysteries. There was a story on CBeebies, of all things, a few years back about the top five unsolved mysteries of all time. Here they are in reverse order. Number five was this gentleman. This is Mr. Bigfoot. Number four was Marie Celeste. Whatever happened to the Marie Celeste? Number three, that was the Roswell UFO landings, 1947. Number two, our friend Nessie. And number one, I was quite surprised at number one, but number one was the Bermuda Triangle. So maybe you'd like to add one or two other mysteries. Disappearance of Amelia Earhart. The identity of Jack the Ripper. Whereabouts of Lord Lucan. Who shot JFK? What's Stonehenge all about? What's the purpose of Stonehenge? Well, Peter sees the empty tomb. He sees the burial cloths. He sees the grave clothes. And at this stage, he doesn't know what to make of it. It is all a mystery to him. And I have to say that when I was growing up, Jesus was all a mystery to me as well. All I knew about Jesus was what I was told in RE lessons at school. And I'm not entirely sure I can vouch for the reliability of what I was taught in my RE lessons at school, but I grew up with this sort of vague impression of Jesus. He was a mystery to me. He was a nice man. He had nice permed hair, quite long, because I guess it was the 60s and 70s. Of course, he had a nice smile. He had nice Clark sandals. And he went around being nice to everyone. He was a mystery to me. Didn't know what to make of him. Bit of a mystery to the comedian Peter Kay. I believe that a man called Jesus did walk on the earth at one time, but I don't think he was the superhero that the Bible makes him out to be. Bit of a mystery. Don't know what to make of him. Some of you will know the story of Frank Morrison. Frank was a journalist. He grew up in what we might call something of a rationalistic environment. He quite liked what he heard about Jesus, but the resurrection, that was a mystery to him. That was a fairy tale. It just spoiled the story of Jesus. So he set out to write a book. And he set out to write a book so that he could tell the true story of Jesus. And then he can get rid of the myth and the mystery of the resurrection once and for all. But when he came to write his book, he found that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus was so compelling, he came to a totally different conclusion. And he came to believe in the risen Christ, raised from the dead. He still writes the book, just not the book he thought he was going to write. A book all about the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, I know some of you have read the book. You can still buy it today. The first chapter, interestingly, is called The Book That Refused to Be Written. And the book that refused to be written was a book about the myth and the mystery of the resurrection. The book that was written was about the historicity, the certainty, the reality of the resurrection. Frank Morrison. Seeing is believing. Not for Peter. Not at this stage. He sees, but he doesn't know what to make of it. All a mystery to him. What about John? Well, here goes John, hopefully. Here we go. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw, and he believed. So John goes into the empty tomb. He quietly looks around, and he sees the grave clothes. They're not like the grave clothes of Lazarus. I mean, by the time Martha had finished unwrapping all those grave clothes, they were just a pile of stinking rags. But these grave clothes, they sort of look a bit like a chrysalis from which a butterfly has emerged. Looks like it's just passed through them. And then it hits John. He sees and he believes. Seeing is believing? Nearly. Because verse 9 tells us they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And of course, in some ways, we are in a similar position to John as he stands at the empty tomb. And he sees the grave clothes. And he sees the burial cloth. Because although, like John, we have not physically seen the risen Jesus, we can believe he's been raised from the dead based on the historical evidence. What does John see? The empty tomb, the grave clothes, the burial cloth. And so may we. He believes, so may we. But then, as John also concedes, our faith has to grow from a faith based on historical probabilities to a faith in all that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures about his wonderful Son, who died and rose again. Now, of course, Mary and Peter, as well as John, will go on to believe, to place their faith, indeed to meet the risen Christ. They will place their faith in him. Their lives will be transformed. And what they're going to discover is what you can discover and I can discover. The risen Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the past, he's Lord of the present, and he's Lord of the future. He's Lord of the past. Maybe like Peter, we've got some skeletons in the closet. Maybe things that we've said, we've thought, we've done, of which we're ashamed. Maybe as Peter, we can have a conscience that nags us, that condemns us, that torments us. But by raising Jesus from the dead, God has assured us he approves of his sin-bearing death. He has not died in vain. And now those who trust in him can receive full and free forgiveness. He's Lord of the past, so the cross, the resurrection validates the cross. He's Lord of the past. He's Lord of the present as well. Mary, Peter, and John are just going to have their lives turned totally upside down, absolutely transformed. Do you think God's love and power can make a self-centered person loving? Can it make a selfish person generous? Can it make a sinful person clean? Can God's love and power give us the grace and help we need in those times of confusion and perplexity and questioning? Can God's love and power be there for us when we've lost the person we love the most? When we're anxious, when we're desperately lonely? Well, yeah, it can. That's why the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians 1 that our eyes will be opened. Why does he want our eyes to be open? What does he want us to see? He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And to help us grasp that power, what has God done? Well, Paul reminds us, he's raised his son from the dead. And then he says these astonishing words, the power that's available to you and me today is the same power God exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So God's love and power is there for you, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever you have to face. It is there for you today, Easter Sunday. It'll be there for you when you wake up tomorrow morning. Because he's been raised. He's Lord of the present. And of course, he's Lord of the future. So Mary and Peter and John can be absolutely confident about the future. And so can you if you've committed your life to Christ. And your hope for the future is both individual and it's universal. I mean, your hope is universal, but it's individual first and foremost. It's individual because when you've committed your life to the risen Christ, you'll not only survive death, you'll be transformed through it. You'll be raised from it. You'll have a brand new resurrection body with no more aches and pains and squeaks and rattles. All your questions will be answered. You'll spend eternity with Jesus. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Just joy unspeakable and full of glory. But your hope is also universal because one day the risen Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to return in glory and majesty and power. And he's going to bring history to its fulfillment in eternity. He's going to regenerate the universe. He's going to make everything new. He is going to put everything right. The resurrection of Jesus reminds us he is Lord of the future. So the empty tomb, the grave clothes, the burial cloth. Seeing is believing. Has a question mark there, of course. Mary sees, but this stage she does not believe. Peter sees, goes running straight into the tomb. doesn't know what to make of it. Complete mystery to him. John eventually goes into that tomb and he sees and he believes. But what about us? I hope we'll be able to say, he is not here. He is risen. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Let's pray together. And Father, we think once again of the empty tomb and the grave clothes and the burial cloth. And Lord, our prayer for each one of us this morning is that we too will see and believe, that we too will place our faith and our trust in our risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is Lord of the past. We thank you that by raising him from the dead, you've assured us that he didn't die in vain, that he accomplished all he set out to accomplish, and now there is that full and free forgiveness. We thank you too that by raising him from the dead, you've reminded us that he's Lord of the present, that wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whatever we have to face, our risen Saviour walks with us and never lets us go. And we thank you that by raising him from the dead, you've assured us that he's Lord of the future, that we have this glorious future hope that is both individual and indeed universal. We thank you that he is not here. He is risen. And you have made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. So to you be glory and honour and praise. And in the name of the risen Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's celebrate the glorious resurrection of Jesus with one final Easter hymn. We're going to sing together, Low in the Grave He Lay, Jesus My Saviour. And the chorus will tell us what happens next. And let's pray together. And Father, we just want to rejoice once again in the glorious resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise and thank you that the tomb is empty and he is risen. We praise you and thank you for the Saviour who triumphed over death to reign as Lord of life. And we praise and thank you that he is Lord of the past and Lord of the present and Lord of the future. And may he be our Lord as well. And in his name we pray. Amen.